Welcome to another faith-building message by Pastor Phil Pringle, leader of C3 Church. For more information about Phil and C3, please visit myc3church.net.
This message that I'm sharing with you here today would be, I think, one of the most important messages we can get a hold of. Yet I probably say that almost every time I stand up here because I don't want to really ever deal with anything that is like unimportant. So this is our final in a series called Offline, Connecting with People for Real, and we've got a fight club. And as I thought about this, I was wondering, what on earth can I talk about? At first, I thought about speaking about spiritual warfare and to align ourselves with, you know, those things that go wrong in relationships and identifying and diagnosing what's gone wrong properly. But I thought, you know, the biggest wrestle, I think, that a lot of people have amongst the many wrestlings that everybody has at some stage is to actually believe that God loves them. And I know that if we believe that, we have a lot better chance of loving ourselves. And I know that if we love ourselves, we're going to have a lot better chance at loving other people. Because generally, the way people feel about themselves is the way they act towards other people. You've heard the statement, hurt people hurt people. And I have a friend in New Zealand called Steve Aparana, who is a singer and a songwriter. And he said once to me, if you don't love yourself, God help your neighbor. And Galatians 5:14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in this one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So it follows that if I'm not really looking after myself, if I'm not really appreciating who I am, and I'm not talking about some deluded self-love thing where you're, oh, you beautiful thing, and kissing yourself and standing in front of the mirror, who's the fairest of them all. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about self-respect, self-value, self-worth, these things. And if it is only us applying that to ourselves, it does tend to sound a little lame. And I remember a preacher, Stephen Furtick, who's also speaking at Presence next year with us, how he had taught his son all the time saying, you're a genius. And so the little boy was running around the schoolyard saying, I'm a genius, I'm a genius. And that's kind of offensive, you know, Stephen recognized that. And he said, listen, let's think of another way to say this. And so he kind of went through it by saying, well, my father says I'm a genius. And once we are able to get reflected love alive in our hearts and know and believe that, I think we have a lot better chance of actually being a positive answer in the community in which we live. The story I thought about in the Bible that was most able to identify this was the story of Peter, the mighty apostle who stands up on the day of Pentecost and preaches for Christ, and 3,000 people come to Jesus. But Peter wasn't always like that. Peter wasn't always a big, bold preacher. And that's what I love about the Bible. In fact, that's what gives the Bible the ring of truth, that none of its heroes are without flaws, and those flaws are recorded in Scripture. It's not like the records of the gods somewhere that are flawless and mighty and powerful. These heroes are all made with clay feet so that you and I can identify with them. Even Jesus doesn't escape the searing light, if you like, of the Scripture when he goes into the Garden of Gethsemane and is struggling with the idea of going to the cross. And he says, Lord, I don't want to do this. If it's possible, let this cup pass from me. And there are times where it says Jesus wept and he was tired and he was thirsty. So the humanity of all of the Bible heroes is clearly outlined. But then we start to see that there is another force at work called God himself getting a hold of our fragile humanity and making us far more than we could ever be on our own. But the story of Peter being recovered into ministry after he basically slid away, after he basically left Christ, denied Christ and walked away, that story is an awesome story. And I want to base this message on that journey, because all of us know people who have once upon a time been on fire, had a life on the inside of them that they were discovering the meaning and purpose that God had for them. But somewhere along the line, Something happened. They stumbled. They fell. They tripped up. They got involved in something else. And their own human frailty got the better of them. But you know, Jesus has a way back for everybody. And in this story, John shows Peter the way back to Christ, to the one he knew, he loved. So in John 21, verse 7, it says, "Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter." Now that disciple whom Jesus loved is the one writing this. His name is John. He's never said, he doesn't say, "Hey, look, I'm the special favored super disciple." He just says, that disciple of Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment and plunged into the sea. I'm going to shorten this a little. The other disciples came in the little boat, dragging their net with their fish. When they came to the land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. That's another message, how Jesus got fish and bread on coals on the shore. He's awesome. I love the fact that Jesus is always cooking. He's such a foodie, you know. He's like, every time he wants to talk to the disciples about something, he says, let's eat. Do you know what the first thing we're going to do when we arrive in heaven? It's the marriage supper of the Lamb. He says, "Hey, let's eat something." He's so into it, you know, eating together. Okay, so Simon, so he says, "Bring some of the fish which you just caught." Yeah, right. That's amazing. They hadn't been catching anything until he turned up and said, "Throw the net over that side." So that's awesome. He attributes to them something that he has initiated. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to the land full of large fish, 153. Although there were so many, the net was not broken. I love the 153. The Bible says, you know, you should count stuff. Count your results and measure things. Okay. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, likewise the fish. This is the third time Jesus showed himself to his disciples. So when they'd eaten their breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, singles him out, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to them, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to them, "Feed my lambs." Now, there's just a little point I want to stop and make there. Do you love me? He doesn't just say, "Do you love me?" He said, "Do you love me more than these?" And that hurt. Because just like 30 days earlier, maybe 20 days earlier, Jesus had said, "All of you disciples are going to forsake me." He told them all. I mean, this is leadership at the highest level. When you can say that to your followers, and know that they're still going to turn out okay. He said, you're all going to forsake me. Now, Peter, he took offense at that. He said, "Lord, no. All these might forsake you, but good old Pete here, no, I'm on your side right to the end. You know, you can trust me." He was bloated in his opinion about his capacity to actually stay with Jesus when it was very, very unpopular to. You know, Jesus was going to become extremely unpopular in about 12 hours from that point. And Jesus turned around to this very self-confident Peter and said, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows." Now, that's like the worst prophecy you could ever have. That wasn't what you'd call a touch of presence. You know, it was really, that's like, "You're going to deny me three?" He says, "No, not me. You got it wrong. You're reading me wrong. I'm there. I'm going to make it for you. These guys, they're flaky. I know. I've been around them for these 3 years. I'm with you, though. I'm solid. You said it yourself. I'm a rock." And before the night was out, three times. And it wasn't like he was activating it the first time. Somebody says, "Hey, aren't you? You're with him, aren't you? I've seen you. He said, no, it's not me. And he was cold, so he was warming his hands by the fire. He said, no, it's not me. Another one came up and said, "No, it is you. You're Peter, you're the guy." And so he starts to prove that he's not such a good guy as a disciple of Jesus. He's just swearing. He pulls out the worst word, fisherman words he knows. blinkety blink, not the blinkety blink disciple. Blinkety, get up my blinkety blink back, will you? Third time, same deal. And it's just as he's finishing his blinkety blink speech. Oh, and it cuts him all the way through his soul. He realizes he's just as weak as everybody. And he loses sight of just everything in the future. So he goes back to his past. He says, I'm going back to fishing. He's such a strong leader, all the other disciples go with him. And he's out there fishing. They're depressed. They're morose. They're in such a bad way. And that is why Jesus, in his recovery system, do you love me more than these? Do you think you're better than everybody else? Because when you're in that position, that conceit is going to set you up for a big fall, big tumble. So he says to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yeah, you know I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He gives him a commission. Right out of that position, Jesus gives him straight up a commission. Two things have happened. While Peter is in this terrible state, depressed, discouraged, feeling very bad about himself, hating himself, Jesus brings a miracle into his world because they're out there and they haven't caught any fish. He says, have you caught any fish? This is his business. He knows how to catch fish. He's been doing it all his life. Jesus is the carpenter. He shouldn't really know, but now he's resurrected, raised from the dead, and he's looking. He says, have you caught any fish, boys? They say, no. He says, cast it on the other side. So they cast it on the other side and boom, they catch fish. John says, well, I know who that is. This has happened to us before. He says, Peter, it's the Lord. He brings Peter back to the one he knows he's brokenhearted about. He knows he's feeling so discouraged and depressed about. Peter can't help himself. He jumps out of the boat, runs to the shore. And then he gets this. And this is Jesus healing him. Cutting into that wound of three denials, asks him a second time. And then in the third time, it says in verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? He said, you know all things, you know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Three affirmations Jesus drew out of Peter. He needed him to say it three times to heal up three denials. He needed to put in that scalpel and heal the soul of this boy and let him know, I love you, Peter. I'm going to still perform miracles for you, and I've still got a job for you to do. I've got a destiny, an assignment for you that you are going to fulfill regardless of what's happened in your life. It doesn't matter how bad your fall was. In a few days from now, you are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will be transformed into another man. You're going to lead the church in its first altar call. 3,000 people are going to come to Christ, then 5,000. You're going to be lifting up people who are disabled and they're going to receive miracles in their legs. You can't believe what I've got planned for you, Peter, what tending, feeding, and caring for my sheep really means. It is going to be a supernatural lifestyle that you will not be able to accomplish on your own. I just needed to take you through the process to realize you can't do it on your own, Peter. You're not built for it, but with my power on the inside of your life, anything is possible in Jesus' mighty name. Woo! Amen. So, let me take you through what I would call one of the scriptures that I consider to be biblical psychology. All right, in 1 John 4, verse 16, it says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. All right, starting out with the known, Peter experienced the love of God that day. He experienced a miracle. He experienced Jesus accepting him again. He experienced a recommissioning. All those are beautiful moments. And that's what that word known, in 1 John 4:16 says, we have known. It means we have experienced the love of God. Some good things have happened to me. But John says, we have known and believed. Believing that God loves you is very different to experiencing the love that God has for you. And I've seen that difference in some people's lives when they're feeling very insecure in their relationship with God. That insecurity then spills into their relationships with other people. And they doubt that their husband loves them, or they doubt that their wife loves them, or their father, or their mother, or their children. And so they seek to try and placate that, or draw that love, or do all kinds of things that are a little buckled, a little bent, to try and assure themselves that they are loved. Now, let me tell you this. If you do not believe that a person loves you, there's nothing they can do. They could give you $100, $1,000, $1,000,000 to try and prove that they love you. But if you don't believe they love you, that's a bottomless pit. There's no base upon your emotions or in your mind that can rest. You say, I know they love me. And when you know and believe that people love you or that God loves you, you actually do not need any demonstration of it. You don't need any proof of it. The proof of it is in the fact that you believe it. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. When we don't believe that God loves us, when we're insecure about that, we will interpret life wrongly. Every bad thing that happens, you'll say, oh, that's because God hates me. He really doesn't like me. He's just after my case. I've done things that are wrong. All of us have done things that are wrong in this room. And you can think that you are getting punished for your wrongs, or that you are being chased by enemies and your thinking becomes irrational. The Bible says in Proverbs that the wicked flee when none pursue. That's an irrational life. There's nothing, nobody is after you, but you're escaping, you're avoiding people and life and things like that because you think there are all sorts of enemies and people speaking about you and saying things about you. That's kind of a paranoia. You might be quite disappointed to know how little people are speaking about you, but the fact is, people with that fear and with that insecurity who have not made the decision to believe that God does love them, there's nothing that God can do that is going to actually fill that gap up and provide that security. And then on the other hand, there's going to be not enough good things and too many bad things that will all confirm this inward suspicion that a person has that they are an unloved person. Here's the fact. You are loved. You are loved. And there might be some people in this world who don't love you, but we love you. And God loves you. And I can guarantee you, your mother loves you. Amen. There are people around you who love you. And you've got to believe that. There's got to come a point where you say, I believe it. I'm secure. I'm not going to be ringing up my boyfriend every 5 minutes to find out if he really does love me. I'm not going to be asking my husband, where are you? Where are you now? Where are you? And being suspicious of him all day long. I'm not going to be asking my father to give me something more just to prove that you love me. I'm actually going to believe that I'm a loved person and that I have a base in my life upon which the blessings can accumulate. All of us meet those moments where, and man, I've had them, where you think, if God loves me, why isn't this happening? I mean, he really doesn't seem that interested in building his church. I've had that conversation with God every now and then. I mean, you say you are, but honestly, Lord, it's like when we were trying to get this building built, it was a 5,000-seat building. We got knocked back on the first round. And I said, God, what are you doing? Help. Don't you want your church to be big and grow? And it seems like it. So help, please. And nothing. You're kind of asleep. So we chopped it down to 3,000. Came back, knocked out straight away. Unanimous. Big news everywhere. Embarrassing, awkward, in front of the congregation. I didn't want to go to church. I'm feeling depressed. I'm feeling discouraged. I'm feeling, oh God, this is, you know, great leadership, Mr. Pringle. And so we're fiddling around. This is over a period of 8 years. I'm talking discouragements and depressions and feeling awkward and, you know, but stand on fire. But you can be on fire and depressed at the same time. I don't know how that works, but you know, it's like. So, you know, you're turning up, doing the business and that. Third time, boom, 7:30 report, Hinch. Everybody's on our case. Ray Martin and Manly. It's just pounding us. I'm going, God, What's wrong with you? Help! I mean, I'm in reasonably good company. Psalm 10 verse 1. Have you seen this psalm? This is David who sings all the time about how much God loves him and how much he loves God. But in Psalm 10 1, he just reached the end of it. He said, "Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble?" Don't give me that holy look out there that you've never said that. Oh God, as if David, where are you? This is troublesome. But you know, today, I thank God with all my heart that I'm not paying for the air conditioning to air condition a 5,000 seat auditorium in here every time anybody walks in and turning on all the lights and trying to deal with the fact that these days people like, you know, meeting in a 1,000 seat auditorium, a 1,200 seat auditorium, and chapel services and twilight services. I mean, I didn't realize that he was helping me. I didn't think he was, but he was. So when your faith in God isn't working so well, and you're going like, it's not working, God, like I want it to. Maybe it's just because what you want isn't smart. It isn't that bright. Maybe he's brighter. Maybe. Just maybe. Maybe he's kind of got some things that are a little bit brighter. And I go into some places around the world where there are 5,000, 10,000 seat auditoriums, and there's like 200 people down the front. It's pretty awkward, emotionally destructive for the guy who managed to get that up. And I'm thinking, thank you, God, today. So even when your faith is taking a battering, change to the gear of trust. If what you're believing for isn't coming about, go to trust. Say, I trust God. And as time passes, you'll see the wisdom of God. I can tell you a lot of stories about that. I've probably got more failures than successes in my trail behind me. But every one of them, God redeems and turns around for good. And you and I can trust the Lord that no matter how bad the fishing's been, he's got a way to get your net on the right side of the boat. And he can say, now, you're going to discover what it is to have the grace of God in your life. The disciples, they all experienced it. Mark 4 verse 37, a great windstorm arose. Waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow, and they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care? We're perishing." Their business was going down. Their marriage was falling apart. They were feeling like they're drowning in debt. They felt like their boat was going to sink and that Jesus was asleep. Do you not care? In those moments, now there's another message in that, because he does go to sleep so that we wake up. So we kind of come out of our slumber and our sleep and realize who we are and what we have in Christ. But in this instance, I just wanted to let you know that everybody has those moments where they're wondering if God loves them. That is why you've got to switch that switch on and believe that you are loved by God no matter what is happening in your world. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So this is what Paul experienced. He said, there are negative things that are happening in my life, but here's the thing. I am not going to let them destroy me, because he says, I'll take you to another scripture here, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He had come to that place where he believed, not only knew the love of God, but believed the love of God. He said, he loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying, Jesus personally gave himself personally for me personally. He sacrificed his life for me, an individual, not just for the whole world kind of thing, but for me here on earth. Paul declares he loved me and he gave himself for me. And so when he was able to travel through all of the difficulties that came his way, and they were far more than any of you or I have ever experienced, he knew that none of it was a sign that God disliked him. He knew that none of it was a demonstration of the fact that God had been offended with him and was now judging him for past sins or anything such like. He knew that he was loved and that because he was following Christ, part of the package was difficult times. But in the middle of the difficult times, he believed, I'm still loved by God, and therefore none of these things are going to destroy me. So this is what he said. We are hard pressed on every side, from this side, that side, top side, down side, yet we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are struck down, but not destroyed. The Message Bible says we've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we are not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, perplexed, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't been broken. You might go through some difficult times, but let me tell you, you are going to survive every single one of them because the love of God is impossible to break over your life. He has committed himself and love for you. You will make it through. And there is a purpose for the trouble. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Why? That the life of Jesus might be manifested in my body. As long as there's something killing the bad part of us, the good part of us is going to keep rising. As long as the old nature, the Adamic nature, the natural man is being crucified by all the pressures and the hard, difficult times, you got to understand there's a purpose in that. That is the purpose is that Christ himself will come out of you like a sweet aroma in the middle of the most difficult situations. People will be saying, how can you be so sweet? How can there be honey coming out of you when there should be hydrochloric acid? How can you smell like a rose when you should smell like garlic in the middle of these difficult times? You are blessed because Christ is within you in Jesus' name. So let me, go ahead. Romans 8:37, Paul goes further with this description. He says, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. When you're in Christ, you're going to find that you are more than a conqueror. Through the power of Jesus living inside you, it's as though when you are getting hard pressed or a shock comes against you, within you, there's a shock absorber. In your mind, even though a worrisome thought and overwhelmingly almost makes you intoxicated with the troubledness of it, almost you want to faint. But I'm telling you, in your mind, there's a person called Jesus. And he's a shock absorber that comes against those things even beyond your willingness to actually make that happen. Inside your emotions, inside your spirit, inside your circumstances, you've got Christ within you. And he is the great shock absorber that can sustain any kind of pressure coming against you. You will not get crushed. You will not get broken. And so he says in Romans 8:37, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Verse 38, I am persuaded that neither death, that is the finality of a thing, or the finishes or the endings, the death of ourselves or others, nor life, all that happens in life, nor angels, no cosmic personality, nor principalities and powers, no demon, devil, unclean spirit, or evil spirit, nor things present, today's challenges, nor things to come, future challenges, nor height, no heady intoxicating success, nor depth, no dismal tragic failure, nor any other created thing, nothing in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. You need to know that God already has demonstrated his love to us, and you've got to believe this, that this has happened, that he has given you his son, and by doing that, he has accepted us. The fact that you are now in Christ means that he has accepted us, he has forgiven us, he has qualified us, he has justified us, he has adopted us, he has regenerated us, he has redeemed us, he has seated us in heavenly places at the right hand of the throne of God, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessing, he has blessed us with the blessing of Abraham, he has resurrected us, he has transformed us, he has completed us, he has sanctified us, he has chosen chosen us, called us, assigned us a destiny, named us with a new name, made us overcomers, made us more than conquerors, made us kings and priests to rule in life, made us new creations, given us eternal, everlasting, undying life with a future in heaven. You're the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. Woo! Yeah, Lord. You got to know that God loves you. Come on, let's all stand. Give God all the glory. Give Him all the praise. God has loved us and blessed us by giving us Jesus, His Son. And you got to know that the purpose of that is for all of those things to take place in every one of our lives. There's nothing else that God can do. He's done it all. All that remains is for you and I to believe. Man, I'm loved by God. Man alive. If nobody else in this entire planet loves me, He does. I believe it. That settles it. In Jesus' name. Hey everyone, it's Christmas time and over this period of time, but we would love to have you drop by if you're in the city of Sydney out here at Oxford Falls at our 6 p.m. Christmas Eve service or our 9 a.m. Christmas Day service or our New Year's Eve service, which is a two-hour service, which we call a dream service, starting at 7 o'clock on New Year's Eve, where we pray for people, anoint their dreams, and believe God with them for their dreams and desires and plans to be blessed by God. Well, we look forward to seeing you, and we're looking forward to this next year with you on these podcasts. God bless you. Bye now.
Thanks for listening. We are always encouraged to hear the stories of great decisions that you have made and the great things that God is doing in your life. So if you have a story to share or if you have a prayer request, please email us at podcast@myc3church.net.